So if we have a picture to start with, some of you will recognise where that is, especially if you live near me or Russ or David. Now, when I was passing by that site a few weeks ago, it struck me there's a lot of signs there, a lot of messaging going on, but is there a clear message from all those things that are being advertised? Well, I'm sure you can discern it's all about houses, but it all seems quite contradictory whether you're renting or buying or whatever else. Now, when we come to the Bible, we can often think that it's confusing, that there's lots of information there. And sometimes we feel rather overwhelmed by all that we read in the Bible, sort of information overload. But is there a message to the Bible? And what I'm going to show you today is that very clearly there is an overarching message to the Bible. And I'm going to start in a rather unusual place, which is Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 to 4. So we got that up? Yeah. So let me read it to you. The sayings of Agur, son of Jakeh, an inspired utterance. This man's utterance to Ithiel. I'm weary, God, but I can prevail. Surely I am only a brute, not a man. I do not have human understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I attained the knowledge of the Holy One. Who's gone up to heaven and come down? Who's gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his son? Surely you know. So we know very little about this man, Agur. And he starts off in a very obscure way. It's very difficult to understand what he's trying to say. Open any English translation and you'll probably get a rather different view from any other. But he does say it's an inspired utterance. The Hebrew word is massa, which means an oracle. It's also used of prophecy. So it would seem that this man, whoever he is, and basically we don't know, has a prophetic revelation from God that he wants to share with other people. But he's a very humble sort of character. He doesn't put himself forward. He's very self-deprecating. And he basically says, well, I'm nobody really. Surely I'm only a brute, not a man. I have not human understanding, I've not learned wisdom, nor have I attained the knowledge of the Holy One. And perhaps that's the best attitude to have when we come before God. None of us are experts. None of us really know him, certainly as it is possible to know him. And perhaps that should be our attitude in approaching God. And then he asks four questions, and it's these questions that I'm going to major on now. He says, who's gone up to heaven? And then he says, who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? So there are four who questions, and then there are two what questions. He says, what is his name and what is the name of his son? Surely you know. So, what is his name? This is a question that the Jews would have been able to answer because they knew that their God was called Yahweh. And in the book of Exodus, God reveals himself to Moses and he reveals his name and he explains what his name means. Moses said to God, this is Exodus chapter 3, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. The Hebrew there is asher, sorry, ehye, asher, ehye. I am who I am. He's not really telling them exactly what his name is. They know his name is Yahweh, or the equivalent. But what he's giving them is an explanation here. I am. I am who I am. I'm the one who is always there. I've always been, and I always am, and I always will be. And he, or I am here, has sent me to you. So that was Moses' explanation from God as to who he is. And Agur would have known that. What is his name? But then he adds something very surprising. What is the name of his son? And we go to the New Testament to find the answer to that question in Matthew chapter 1, where we read, after Joseph had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Jesus means Yahweh, or the Lord saves. And then there's the explanation that Matthew gives, because he will save his people from their sins. So let's go back to what Agur said and his four questions. So the first question is, who has gone up to heaven and come down? In the Old Testament, we have several references to going up and down. In English, we say up and down. We never say down and up. And it seems to be the same in the in Hebrew, in the Old Testament's language. Here is Jacob in Genesis 28, verse 12. Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, so going up and down. And this is picked up by John in the first chapter of his gospel. We got that one? Yeah. Jesus talking to Nathanael here. Very truly I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So when you put the two verses together, you clearly see that the Son of Man is the ladder between heaven and earth. And then John's Gospel, chapter 3, says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, Jesus, the Son of Man. Now, of course, Jesus does it the other way around. He comes down before he goes up. He has to, because he's had a pre-existence as God for all eternity in heaven. So he has to come down from heaven. And he does, of course, by becoming a man and living with us. And I can't, of course, go into the whole story of the Gospels. But at the end of Jesus' ministry, we see the whole thing in reverse in Luke 24. When Jesus had led them out into the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. So Jesus comes down, Jesus goes back into heaven, and that's the answer, at least in part, to Agur's question. So questions number 2 and 3. Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Now look at the Gospels perhaps in a different light, and we can see that the answer to this question is Jesus. He rebuked the wind and the waves, didn't he? As Mark chapter 4 says, Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves. The Greek there is the sea, the lake, Sea of Galilee. Be quiet, or be still, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves, the sea, obey him." So here is Jesus in complete control over creation, which of course is not surprising since he made it all in the first place. But it's a clear sign of who he is, and I think it relates back to Agur's questions. Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Well, it's just like this. You know, the wind is completely in your power if you are God, the Son of God. Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Well, you can put all the waters into your cloak, and whatever state they're in, they can be calm, they can be controlled. So his fourth question is, who has established all the ends of the earth? And we have here a reference, I think, to Psalm 22, where it says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. So the emphasis here is on the people who live on the earth. It's not just a geography lesson. It's the people who live at the ends of the earth. And he says that they will all bow before him, because dominion belongs to the Lord. Now this phrase, the ends of the earth, is one that occurs a few times in the Bible. And perhaps most famously in what Jesus says to them before he ascends to heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and you all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the implication here is that you're going to be witnesses locally, and then you're just going to go further and further away, and you've got to keep on going until you get to the ends of the earth. So, and we see this in the New Testament. Where does Paul end up? Well, he ends up in Rome. And he wants to go to Spain. Now, whether he got there or not, we don't know, but that was certainly his intention. Where does John end up? Well, he ends up on the Isle of Patmos. So they were a long way away from where they grew up. They were basically scattered to the ends of the earth. That's what we know from the Bible, but what happened to the other 12 apostles? Well, basically we don't know, but there's strong traditions over there. My Indian friends will certainly be very happy to know that, according to their tradition, Thomas went to India and founded your church, I believe. Is that right? Now, of course, this is not the Bible, and we just don't know in the end, but we know, of course, that Christianity spread very rapidly, and this was because they took Jesus' words seriously. This message was to go to the ends of the earth. Now, we can measure this to some extent in the way in which the Bible has been translated into various languages. So, as far as I know, the Bible has been translated into 704 languages. The New Testament into a further 1,551, and portions of God's Word exist in a further 1,160 languages. That's a total of 3,415 languages. But there are 7,139 known languages. So that means there are 3,724 to go. Now, most of them, of course, are pretty small. And basically, the 704 complete Bible, or the languages that have the Bible in those languages, 704, would reach about 90% of the people on the earth. So we can see that God's intention is to send his message to the ends of the earth. When did it come to the British Isles? Well, let's look at this picture. I was hoping there'd be more Mancunians here. This is actually found in Manchester, Castle Hold, which is near Deansgate Railway Station. It's rather strange. It's just five words in Latin. It doesn't mean very much. But it seems that if you rearrange all the letters, you come to this word Paternoster, which is Greek for our, sorry, Latin for our Father. And it occurs twice with Alpha and Omega on the ends. Now, it's difficult, of course, to know whether this is a Christian message, but it could well be. The main reason that they adopted this was it was code. They were persecuted. They didn't want it to be obviously known that they were followers of Jesus, but this was a message that said that they were, cryptically. And if it's Christian, and if the dating is correct, which I don't know if I can question the archaeology, but it's the end of the 2nd century AD. So maybe Christianity had got to the northwest by the end of the 2nd century. Now, we don't know, but it's clear, isn't it, that the message was going to go and has gone virtually now to the ends of the earth. Now, how do we know Jesus? Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 1, where it says, "No one has seen God, but the one and only Son, or the one and only God," and it makes very little difference here, "who is at the Father's side, has made him known." If you want to know God, you have to know him through Jesus. He's the one and only who's come from the Father's side, and he has made him known to man. And then Paul, writing in Romans, says, Romans 10, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's your heart with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess faith and are saved." So, to be saved means to come into relationship with God as his child. What do you need? Well, you need to do two things. You need to confess that Jesus is Lord, which means that Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the God from the Old Testament. And you need to believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Then what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, which Margaret's already referred to already today. "Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So the day is coming when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. So every tongue, all these peoples that we've mentioned who've had the Bible translated into their language and those who don't, they're all going to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. Now the question is, of course, will they be doing it willingly? Will they have known him as Lord already? Will they have known him as their Saviour? In which case, of course, they won't be judged. But if they don't, then of course they will have to face his judgment. But the day will come when every knee will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. So let's go back finally to our friend Agur in Proverbs 30, verse 4. "Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth?" Well, I hope you know a little bit more now. And I hope you can answer this question. What is his name and the name of his son? Surely you know.